Well, how are you guys today? Okay, good to see everybody. Everybody doing well? Yeah, maybe, sort of. Glad to be here, maybe. I don't know. I need you to talk to me today, okay? Okay, there we go. I need some feedback. That's good. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I would love to meet you after the service, but I'm glad you're here. Thankful you're with us. Today, before we get started, I do want to just go ahead and celebrate the fact that we had 8 people at Starting Point this weekend. Can we celebrate that? That we had 8 people who know how to get connected to our church now. Starting Point's your one-stop shop for connecting, so as Michael said, the next one's in December. I hope you guys will sign up for that. But also, I wanted to celebrate one other thing. Yesterday, we had a volunteer training at our new location. Can we celebrate that we had 35 volunteers there getting trained for the new space? Yeah, a lot of you guys were there. If you want to go over and see it at some point, then you need to get on a serve team, okay? That's my pitch for getting on a serve team. But, you know, it was really cool because we just figured out logistics and what all that looks like. And man, just going around and hearing our serve team leaders talk about safety protocols and systems that we have in place, it was really cool. They know what they're doing. It's going to be really cool over there in that new space. So I just wanted to celebrate that. And stay tuned on when we, I know I've been saying that for like 3 months now, right? Like we're getting ready to move over there, but this is the month that we've talked about. We just don't know when it's going to be. But when we do move, so I want to prepare you guys. We're going to need everybody, kind of an all hands on deck kind of moment, because the Sunday that we say we're going to move, we're going to ask you guys to stay after for an hour or two and help us carry, literally carry things over to the new space. So I hope that you'll be prepared for that. Maybe coming up in the next 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. We don't know yet. We're still waiting on one thing, like Michael said. So hopefully it'll be soon. But yeah, just stay on your toes for that. Also, one more thing before we get into it, I wanted to mention, I want to give you guys a peek of where we're going in our teaching series over the next few months through the end of the year, just so that you know where we're going, all right? We're going to finish out this Philippians series here in the next week, and then the following Sunday after that, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite topic, politics, okay? Now, before there's like an audible gasp, right? You know, it's like, ooh, okay, well, listen. I take my job very seriously to teach you guys how to think like Christians about everything. We need to learn how to think like a Christian about politics in the United States because it's super divisive. And when I read the Bible, I see that we're supposed to have one mind in Christ as Christians. And so we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. I hope that will be helpful for you guys in how to think about politics like a Christian. I'm sure I'll offend everybody, so come prepared, okay? But then we're going to start a series after that in Genesis on the life of Jacob. One of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, and we're calling it Made for More. So it's going to be very similar to what we did with Abraham. It's going to be a really helpful way to end out our year together. I'll do a deep dive there in the Old Testament. So that'll be great. That's where we're headed. We'll get into Christmas after that, and that'll be the year. So there it is. You know where we're going now. I hope that helps. But today, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, that's where we'll be. If you want to find that in your Bible or on your Bible app, we'll be talking about contentment. We're going to be learning what it looks like to be content in everything, okay? So Paul, the author of Philippians, will say that there's a secret to contentment, as we'll read in the text. If it's a secret, that means we don't have it, but we want it. We all want secrets, right? Like secrets are intriguing to us. We all like to know secrets. Well, he's saying there's a secret that we need to know. And once we find out what that is, we will have contentment. It's kind of like being healthy. You know, there's a secret to being healthy in your life. And it's not just that you have to have enough self-discipline to be consistent in eating healthy foods or working out on a regular basis, although that's part of it, that's involved. But those things just describe what you ought to do to be healthy. They don't give you the secret in how to be healthy. Secrets usually tell you things like how. That's what the secret to health is. It tells you how to be healthy. And staying healthy is making incremental changes over a long period of time in order to change your lifestyle. That's the secret to being healthy. You got to change your lifestyle over time. So you change your eating habits, you change your workout habits and activity habits over time so that a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, you can look back and go, man, I'm different than I was. I'm healthier now than I was then, and it just takes time. That's the secret. The secret, you can't just do it. It's not a workout regimen. It's not a diet you can get on for 6 months and then it fixes everything. That's not it. It's a lifestyle change over time, and Paul's going to help us see that contentment's very similar to that. There's a secret to contentment. It's a lifestyle that we learn incrementally, over time. We make small changes over time. And really, as we saw in Philippians 1, it's God making small changes in us over time. But also that hinges on one very specific thing, and it's knowing Jesus more and more and more. That's the secret to it. So you can write this down as our main point for today if you're taking notes. The secret to contentment is satisfaction in Christ. That's the secret. That's very straightforward. And I know it probably sounds a little churchy, right? I mean, that's the Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? What's the secret to contentment? Jesus. Yeah, okay, well, that's true. It is. But that's what Paul argues here. It really is Jesus. But because it's churchy, what does it actually mean to be satisfied in Christ? We say these churchy things, like, what does it mean? Satisfaction in Christ. It's very Christian, right? Well, let's talk about what that means today. But let's also just talk about what satisfaction and contentment mean in general. Is it even possible to be satisfied or content? But let's also for sure talk about how we can learn this contentment, the way that Paul talks about it in our text. How can we get satisfaction in this life? How can we get contentment in a real way that actually lasts? We started talking about it over the last several weeks. I don't know if you remember the topics for the last few weeks. Last week, Pastor Michael did an excellent job of showing us how to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. So there are some disciplines that we can practice in our life to get there, like prayer and dwelling on the right things that are holy and good and being around other believers who are pushing us to think in gratitude. Those are all things that push us to this incremental lifestyle change. So that's part of the secret. But then we talked the week before that about rejoicing, making the choice to rejoice. It's a choice that you can make. It's part of a lifestyle change. Despite your circumstances, you can still choose to rejoice. So it's an incremental lifestyle change. As you believe, so you are. But we talked about how in both of those things, the discipline's just not quite enough. Discipline's part of it. But there's also something deeper in your heart that has to go on. There's a deeper change that's got to be there if you're going to choose joy in every circumstance. If you're going to have an attitude of gratitude, if you're going to be content, as we're going to talk about today, something deeper's got to go on. The secret is to be satisfied in Christ. If you want joy and a thankful heart and contentment that lasts through the highs and lows of life, then you got to know Jesus. That's where you find your contentment. That's the Christian claim anyway. That's what Paul's going to talk about today in the text. So let's see what he teaches us on this. We're going to learn what contentment is, the problem with it, and how to get it. What is contentment? The problem that we have with it, how to get it. Those are our points for today. We're going to go there. So Philippians 4:10, this is what it says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me but lacked the opportunity to show it. And I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's where we'll stop this week before we go on to the end next week. So this begins a section of the letter as he closes out to the Philippians, where he talks about having their partnership in the mission. So he's saying he's excited that they're partnering again. At some point, they were giving financially to help his church planting efforts, and they had to stop for whatever reason. They lacked opportunity, he says here. We don't know why, we don't know what reason, but they had to stop. Now they're starting up again, and he's saying, I'm thankful. I'm thankful in the Lord that you've done this and started with me, but it's not because he has a need that they're able to meet. Did you catch that? He's not thankful because they're meeting his need. He's rejoicing in the Lord. That means two things here. He knows his needs are met by God alone, not by people, but also he's happy for them because they get to participate in the mission with him. So he's rejoicing in the Lord on their behalf. Guys, I know that's one reason why we made the primary goal of our Whatever It Takes initiative 100% participation. Because we know that that's going to be good for you. We know it's good for all of us to participate together in the mission and partner together. It's very similar to what he's saying here. We can have that same joy. And we'll talk more about that next week when we get more into the partnership section of the text. But today, let's lean into this idea that it's not because of their giving that he's content. His secret to contentment is satisfaction in Christ. So we need to start by defining what contentment actually is. Contentment is about endurance and steadfastness and steadiness in all of life's circumstances as things are going back and forth, up and down. There's steadiness in that. It's a steady state of being okay with what you have and where you are, no matter what's going on around you. So maybe the best way to define it, if you like to take notes, is that contentment is satisfaction. Maybe that's the best way to describe it. Contentment is satisfaction. You're fully satisfied in what you have, where you are, how you feel. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. You're content on the inside. There's something grounding you that's deeper, that anchors your soul, so to speak. If we're satisfied, that means we have what we want. We lack nothing that we do want. It's a fulfillment of one's wishes, expectations, or needs, according to the Oxford Dictionary, if you want a definition of satisfaction. So when you're content, you're confident that you have all you need and want in life. You're satisfied fully, completely. You don't have any more needs. I know it's hard for us to understand because it seems impossible. But if you're satisfied, you don't have highs and lows. You don't have any problems. You're satisfied. Your needs and wants are met. You don't feel anxious. You don't feel frustrated. You don't feel overwhelmed. You don't feel restless because those things come from a place of need and you don't have any needs. You're satisfied. So let me just ask, don't raise your hand though, have you ever felt anxious or frustrated or overwhelmed or restless at any given point in your life? Well, of course you have, right? We all have. So you understand what it's like to not be satisfied. You understand what it's like to not be content. You have some needs, and they're not always met. So by that definition, it seems like it's not possible to actually be content or satisfied, right? Like you have these moments where you feel anxious and worried and restless. How can you say that you're content if you have those feelings? It's not possible. So here's the problem with contentment. We've defined it. Now the problem with contentment, you can never get it in this life. It's impossible. So here's the second thing you write down if you're taking notes. The problem is lasting satisfaction in this material world is an illusion. That's the problem. You're like, oh man, that's hopeful, right? Yeah, it's a little daunting. You're like, man, is it possible? It's really not. It's an illusion because you can never truly get that satisfaction. You might be able to feel fleeting moments of satisfaction. Of course, you can be satisfied for a moment, right? You're happy for a moment, but then it gets taken away from you in some way, shape, or form. Man, you feel super happy when you get that new job, but maybe it doesn't turn out to be as good as you thought it was, and it stops satisfying you over time. Man, you really wanted that spouse, and then you get around them and see their junk. Of course, they're seeing your junk, by the way, but you see their junk, and you're like, man, it's not as satisfying as I thought it was going to be, right? I mean, there's these moments, right? You're happy. You get the satisfaction for a minute, and then it fades away. So in order to be truly satisfied, you can never lose that thing that satisfies you. Otherwise, it's not true satisfaction. If it can be lost, then it can't truly satisfy. Am I making sense? I know that's a little philosophical, maybe a little heady, but the point is that when we think we're satisfied in something, it will let us down every single time. So it's not truly satisfying. Yeah, it lasted for a moment. It lasted for a little bit, but man, we want things to last forever. We want that satisfaction to go on and on and on, don't we? I'm not being crazy here. It's not just me, right? Like, I want that feeling all the time. I want to be fulfilled and satisfied. If we're going to believe something in this world can satisfy us, we kind of have to conveniently forget about the fact that that thing, whatever it is, won't last forever. So we just kind of put the brevity of life out of our minds. We just act like it's going to fulfill us forever in the moment so that we can enjoy it just for that fleeting second, right? So we just kind of ignore the reality that it's going to go away. We end up tricking ourselves into thinking that we are satisfied by putting the brevity of life out of mind in order to maintain the illusion. So for example, we might think that we can be satisfied when we finally get that new job. That's what we're chasing after. That's why we went to school and got the degree that we got. That's what we want, that new job. But we kind of have to conveniently put out of our mind that we might never get that job, or when we do, that it might not make us feel the way that we thought it would, or that we could actually lose it once we get it. We just kind of forget about that fact. Let's not worry about that, you know? Let's just think right now, if I can just get the job, then I'll be satisfied. So we have that, we maintain the illusion, forgetting the brevity. Or we think we'll be satisfied in the relationship, but in order to maintain the illusion, we can't really think about what will happen if we never get that relationship. We might long to be married, but we just conveniently forget the fact that, you know, that person might not turn out the way that we think they will, or if they do, they're going to die one day. We're going to lose it. Or they could walk away from us. We can't control it. We just conveniently forget the fact that it'll go away eventually. I mean, I have to look at my own marriage. I don't think my wife's going to walk away from me, though she deserves, you know, she could. She has reason to, right? But I mean, one of us will die. Can I truly be satisfied in that relationship fully? I can't. It's going to end one day. We have to kind of just maintain the illusion, or I'll give you one more. We have to maintain the illusion about how satisfied we are with our money. As long as we can just have that certain amount of money in mind in our bank account, as long as we can make this X amount of money every year in our salary, whatever it is, we maintain the illusion, not really thinking about the fact that if we make bad financial decisions and lose it all, or if the stock market crashes and we lose it all, or if we lose our job and we lose it all, we just kind of have to conveniently forget, right? We're maintaining the illusion. So another way to say this is that earthly things arouse our desire for a lasting satisfaction, but they can never fully satisfy us in and of themselves. What they do is they arouse a desire to be satisfied continually, but they can never do that in and of themselves. It's like a cruel irony in some sense, right? That shiny new gadget, like an iPhone or a car or something like that, we want it, it feels good to get it, and then the next day we're like, okay, old hat. It never satisfies. The career, man, we feel really good, we feel like we achieved, and then the next day we go into work and it's drudgery. It never satisfies, but it arouses a desire to be satisfied that way all the time. That's what makes it so dangerous to try to find fulfillment in those things, because ironically, the more we try to enjoy them as ends in themselves, the more they're going to fail us. The more they're going to let us down. We know by the very longing that we have for contentment that can and should be found in something. We just don't know how to get it. We're grasping at it. We're grasping for it. So it's not impossible, but it seems impossible because it's not found in the somethings of this world. This is how C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Mere Christianity. I've quoted him before in this sermon series, but I want to quote him at length because he just describes it way better than I can. So this is what he says in Mere Christianity. He said, most people, if they'd really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and chemistry may be a very interesting job, maybe for some of you guys if you're into that. But something has evaded us, he says. It's like, I think we all know what I'm talking about. He's saying that things in this world only arouse that desire, but they can never fully satisfy. They're meant to point us to something that really will satisfy us. We have this longing that we know we ought to be able to get, but we can't get it. So what's the answer? Well, of course, the answer is God himself. That's what we're made for. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the first human beings. We were created to be like God and represent him to the rest of creation. God made us to be his representatives to this world. That's our purpose. That's our fulfillment. That's where we will be fulfilled. And yet, we chose to reject that. See, the thing is, he wants us to be so close and intimate with him. If you represent someone, don't you have to know who they are? You think about the U.S. ambassador to any country. The ambassador has to know the president of the United States in order to represent him, does he not? Like, he has to know him intimately. He has to know how he thinks, how he would answer. He's speaking on his behalf. He can't just never meet the president of the United States and then represent him to a foreign nation. That's not how that works. We have to know God intimately if we're going to represent him to the world. And that's our purpose, is to be like God. And yet, what we've done is we've rejected him. We've rebelled against him because we don't want to represent him. We want to be God. We don't want to represent God. We're supposed to be like him. We want to be him instead. We're all the same way that the first humans were. We reject God in that way. We want to be our own God, be our own authority. rather than trusting God and his authority over us, which means that rather than being content in knowing him, we try to find contentment without him, apart from him, in all the other things that we see in life. We try to find contentment in anything but what God says we'll be content in. That's the irony of it. If he's the one that created us with a specific purpose, wouldn't he know what's best? Of course he would. And yet we're like, no, I'll just figure it out on my own. I'll find it. I reject that. Well, what you're doing is you're rejecting God's authority over your life when you do that. And you could say it like this: what we're doing is we're replacing the gift giver with his gifts. That's what we're doing here. So instead of seeing the good things in life as blessings from God, blessings and gifts from a good father to us to be content, we see them as ultimate things that we can find our contentment in. Does that make sense? I said this a few weeks ago. What it would be like is if I took a gift from my wife or my children, and then I just kind of like, okay, now you get out of here. Let me enjoy the gift. And I don't care about them, but I want the gift. In other words, I've made the gift more important than my wife or my children. So I get the gift, and I feel good about it. I'm like, okay, now you go over there so I can just enjoy this. This is way more important. But I hope that's not how I receive gifts. I hope that's not how we receive gifts. That's not how we should, okay? So maybe you need to check yourself this Christmas, okay? Because what you do is I'm so thankful. Thank you. It's important to me because you gave it to me, because you love me and you care about me. It's not about the gift at all in some sense. It's about the person who gave it to you and the relationship you have with them. The gift shouldn't replace my relationship with those I love. It should deepen my relationship with them. I'm not content in the gift. I'm content in the relationship with the people. And that's what it's like with God. But so often, this is what we do. We reject him and say, I want your gifts instead. I'll take everything that's good in this life, but I don't want you. So we replace the gift giver with his gifts. And when we do that, we'll never be content. We'll never be satisfied because things can never satisfy us. They will fade away. And God knows that. That's the beauty of our God. So rather than leave us in a life where we can never find contentment, because we're always searching, we're restless, God said, you know what? I'm going to come in and I'm going to make a way for you to be content. You've rejected me, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm not going to take that for an answer. I'm going to come into this life and I'm going to change things for you. See, he could have taken the gifts of life from us. Ultimately, he could have taken eternity from us. Being with him, he could have taken everything good from us, and yet he actually gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us himself. He came into this world so that we could know him. God sent Jesus so that we could know and be known by the God of the universe, the God who created us, the God who gives us purpose so that we can be truly satisfied in him. And we can find that lasting contentment that we've been longing for in all these other things. You can write this down. Jesus satisfied God's wrath so that you and I can be satisfied in him for eternity. See, we deserve punishment for our rebellion against God. Wouldn't the U.S. ambassador to some country, I don't know, Russia, if he started being on Russia's side, wouldn't that be called treason? Wouldn't we have a problem with that in the United States? Wouldn't that guy deserve death for his treason against his own country and nation? That's what God is saying here. We've rejected him. We're supposed to represent him. We've rejected that. We tried to be him and usurp his authority. We deserve death for that, but Jesus satisfied God's wrath against our rebellion. He lived the perfect life you and I should live, but we never will. And then he died the death that we deserve for our rebellion. Jesus took our place. He took our place. But it didn't stop there. That's the beauty of the gospel, because then he rose from the dead so that one day we can raise from the dead with him when he comes back to this earth to make all things new, to bring heaven to earth. And that gives us contentment and satisfaction. Thinking about that, knowing that, dwelling on that, it'll only grow. That contentment that we started now in the gospel will only grow for all eternity. The secret to contentment is satisfaction in Christ. This is the how behind getting contentment. How do you get contentment? This is how. It's that simple. How can you be content? By knowing Jesus who gave his life for you. Man, it really is that simple. You're like, but what does that look like? I don't understand. Well, listen, contentment is impossible if we're looking to earthly things. It can never give us what we want. But when you look to eternal things, citizenship in heaven, relationship with God, knowing Jesus, that's when it comes in. That's when we can have contentment. That's when it's possible. C.S. Lewis comes in clutch. Let me quote him one more time, okay? Because he's awesome. I actually quoted this a few weeks ago at the beginning, but I'm going to go on. It says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. He's using logic here. But this is how he concludes. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that's so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, but then on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. So we can't fall off on either side. He's summarizing what Paul's saying here. In the blessings or in the hardships, in the good times or in the bad, whether I'm up or whether I'm down, whether I have a lot or a little, I can find contentment because I know where my true contentment comes from, and it's not in any of those things. They're echoes. They're just mirages. That's all they are. They point me to the thing that's going to actually fulfill me. So we're thankful for them when we have them, but when we don't have them, it doesn't rock our world because we know that's not where our true contentment lies. It lies in something greater. We're content in Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus is so intimate that he doesn't just walk beside us in these circumstances, although he does. He's walked every step of the way with these hurricane victims, every single step. He was there. But actually, he's also working in us to make us content. And he's working through us to help others see that they can have contentment in him. He's working in and through us in these ways, giving us the strength that Paul talks about so that now with Paul, we can say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can say the same thing because we know this God. And he's working in and through us, and he's beside us in every circumstance. Maybe you've heard this verse misused before in your life. You know, people misuse it all the time. It's on, you know, bumper sticker. This is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible that nobody knows where it's from. You know, everybody knows some verses like John 3:16. They can quote that one. Philippians 4:13. Nobody knows it's Philippians 4:13, but they all know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Well, people misuse this all the time because they make it about them. So it's doing things as they can define it. They're still trying to find contentment in other things, not God. They're trying to use God to get the contentment, okay? That's not what Paul is saying here. It's not about you and me at all. It's about getting more blessings. It's not about getting more blessings from God. It's about getting God himself. And it's about getting God starting now and into eternity with him forever. Remember what Michael shared from verse 9 last week in Philippians here. The God of peace will be with you. Can you imagine the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who holds all things together right now, the God who made you and me? He wants to be with you right now. That God is the God that we serve. Romans 8:32 says it this way, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Now, some translations will say, won't he also give us all things? See, he gave Jesus. He sent himself into the world to die for us. Won't he give us peace? Won't he give us joy? Won't he give us contentment no matter what the circumstances are that we're facing? Of course he will. That's the point. Doesn't matter what's going on. He'll give us all these things because he sent Jesus into the world to prove it to us. Do you want true contentment? Then learn the secret to contentment, which is satisfaction in Christ. Do you want to be truly satisfied? Then choose to trust in Jesus today. So here's what you can write down. Relinquish the illusions of this earth and trust Jesus for eternity. You've got to be willing to relinquish the illusions. Let go of them. They're illusions. They can't satisfy you. Whatever it is that pops into your mind right now that you think, I've just got to have that. I've just got to do that. I've just got to be there for that person. I've just got to be this. Whatever it is, you got to relinquish that and trust in Jesus above that. It's called repentance when you do that. Because you're letting go of the illusion that you can ever be satisfied in anything else of this world. You're putting that to death and saying, I don't believe that anymore. I turn to Jesus, and now I can have life and satisfaction forever. When you do, I promise that you'll learn what true contentment really is. Jesus said it this way in John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it's really his love and acceptance that we need, not the love and acceptance of another human being. That'll go away at some point. They'll die, they'll leave you, whatever the case is, it will go away, but God's love and acceptance never will go away. It's really his power and promise of salvation that we need, not the security that we think comes from our political leaders who are in power. Hello, I'm starting. I'm getting ready. Prepare yourself. Not that it doesn't matter how you vote. I don't want you to think that it doesn't matter. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. So look at what Paul is saying. Your security, your promise of salvation doesn't come from any earthly influence. Those things go away, but God's power and salvation never go away. I mean, it's really his comfort and pleasure that we need, not the comfort or pleasure of an addictive substance or an illicit activity or mindless entertainment that we all employ, if that left anybody out. I mean, those things are fleeting. But God's comfort and pleasure lasts forever. The way the late Pastor Tim Keller put it, and this is the last thing you can write down for today, self-sufficiency becomes Christ-sufficiency. I think that's he's describing the condition. And that's what leads to contentment. You're no longer self-sufficient. You're no longer looking to yourself and the things that you think will make you happy. You're looking to Christ, and he's going to make you happy. You've made the choice to do that. He's becoming sufficient for you. He's enough. He's the one that's made you whole with God. And that can never be taken away. That's what you're really longing for. And so it begins by putting your faith in Jesus. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to trust in him today for your eternal contentment. Knowing him is the only way to be satisfied. It's the only way. It's what you were made for. You've been looking for it in the gifts that he's given instead of the gift giver himself. And that's like a fish trying to swim out of water. You know, a fish is made for the water, right? It's only going to be happy in the water. You're trying to get out of God, but you're made for God. Maybe you're waking up to that fact today. Maybe you've seen some of the illusions in your life. Maybe you've pinpointed some of those things and you're waking up to the illusions and you're ready to trust Jesus. You can do that right now. You can do that right now at your seat, or you can come down front after. We'll have prayer counselors down front that would be more than happy to walk you through what that could look like if you need help. But you can just talk to God. You can tell him, I need you. I see the illusion. I see what I've been trying to find contentment, and I believe I can find it in you instead. And when you do that, it's going to radically change your life. I hope that you will do that today. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, do that now. But for those of us who have, we have to actually learn this contentment over time incrementally. It's got to be a lifestyle change. It changes how we live. Otherwise, we'll keep trying to find satisfaction in all the other things in this world that ultimately can't satisfy us. So what's this look like for us to change our lifestyle? Well, we can't change it at all. We got to go back to Paul's language. It's through him who strengthens us. And guess what? He does it in the highs and lows over time. So every time you have a high in your life, every time you have a low in your life, God is working. We could say that's the school of contentment. I read one commentator that said it that way. That's where we learn to be content, is in those highs and lows, as Paul's talked about here. Both the peaks and the valleys, the wealth and the want. So what's interesting is that it's both of those things. Why is that? Why is it both the peaks and the valleys? Why wouldn't it just be the valleys? I can understand the valleys in some sense, because in the lows of life, you have to either trust God or you get bitter and cynical, right? It's going to be one or the other. He's either working behind the scenes or he's not, and you either trust him or you don't. And if he is working and you do trust him, then you know that he's working all things together for your good, no matter what's going on. So it tests your resolve, it tests your faith. We can learn contentment in hard times because we learn to trust God more deeply, knowing that he's the only thing we need for satisfaction. We don't need things to be good, we need to know God. But why the highs? Isn't that what we're working toward? No. We're not working toward it, just being on a high in life all the time. And that's the hard thing about Christianity. We're working toward eternity. We have our eyes set on eternity. We don't have our eyes focused on this life right now. So the highs also teach us contentment in Christ. Because once we have those good gifts, and once we have moments where we have a lot of wealth, or we have a lot of material possessions, or whatever it is that we've been longing for to have, it reveals whether or not God's blessings are more important to us than God himself. And that'll test us in a different way, won't it? Is our true contentment in those moments, or is it in God? Ultimately, we need to see that good things never last forever anyway. They'll eventually let us down. And so it's the same conclusion as when we're in want. We don't need things to be good. We need to know God. Maybe you've gone through or you're going through something hard right now, a season of life where you've realized as you try to find your satisfaction with something or someone that keeps letting you down. Maybe you went through a messy divorce. Or maybe you lost your job and you can't seem to find one that's meaningful or even pays the bills right now. Or you lost someone you love that you relied on. Or you're going through something else that's just hurting you. It's just hard. I don't know what it is for you. But maybe you're also on the flip side of that. You're going through something that's awesome and you've gotten everything you've ever wanted. You've got the success and the money and the power or whatever, the influence. And yet you have that nagging feeling that there's just more to life than what you've achieved. You can't get away from the emptiness that's there. In either case, you got to learn to turn to Jesus. He's your true hope of satisfaction. Let me give you two stories to just illustrate this, and this will close out our time. Maybe one of these you can see yourself in today. I'm not sure where you're at. But the first is about a man who got everything that he ever wanted. He got fame and fortune in Hollywood back in the early 2000s. His name is Beckett Cook. He wrote a book called A Change of Affection, telling his story. I highly recommend that to you. He said he worked with stars and supermodels, Natalie Portman, Claudia Schiffer. I don't know who that is, but maybe some of you guys do. I'm not savvy on that stuff. He said he traveled the world and designed photo shoots for the likes of Vogue and Harper's Bazaar. He attended award shows and parties at famous people's homes like Paris Hilton and Prince. He spent summers swimming in Drew Barrymore's swimming pool. He said he knew all the people. He was at the top of his game. He won the awards. He got the accolades. But one day he said he was at a fashion party in Paris overlooking the city. And he just had this sinking feeling that there's more to life than this. He said he had an aha moment. He felt empty in that moment. When he'd gotten everything that he ever wanted, he still felt empty. Fast forward 6 months later, he was in LA in a coffee shop with one of his friends, and they overheard a Bible study going on, and they kind of snickered about it and talked about how it was stupid. And his friend was like, "You got to go say something to him," and just kind of push at him. And he's like, "Okay, I'll go do that." And so he went over and starts talking to this guy that's leading the Bible study. And he said he was struck by how genuine he was and how real he was and how kind he was. The guy invited him to church that day. This is in LA. And he said, "You know what? I kind of discounted the guy and went home. But then the next day, it was just nagging at me." So he said, "That Sunday, I found myself driving to this guy's church. Not really, he's like, I was almost like an out-of-body experience moment type of thing. He's like, I don't know what was drawing me there. I just went." And he said he doesn't even remember really what the sermon was about. He heard the gospel for the first time and it light bulb went off. He's like, "This is what I've been looking for. All this other stuff has been meaningless. It's let me down. But Jesus is my need. He's where I find true contentment." It radically changed his life. He never looked back. He gave up a life of luxury and pleasure and comfort and success in this world to pursue eternity into the next, because he met Jesus and it fulfilled him in a way that none of that other stuff could. But the second story that I want to share with you today is one that I read about this week, and I'll try to make it through without crying, but I don't think I will. Because the devastation from Hurricane Helene has been significant for people, especially in Western North Carolina, where it was hit very hard. The count's probably well over 200 people dead now, but the last time I checked, it was around 200 people, half of them in Western North Carolina. I mean, can you imagine the stories that have come out of this of devastation and loss? I saw a story of one woman who lost three of her family members. They'd gotten in the floodwaters had come through, and they had to get up on the roof, and they'd called for help, and they were there for hours, and eventually the roof caved in on them. And this woman lost her 7-year-old son and her 2 grandparents as she saw them get swept away. And she just happened to miraculously get stuck in a debris field that kept her afloat for 3 hours until rescuers came to her aid. She lived. But she said her 7-year-old son, as he was carried away, she heard him yelling, "Jesus, Jesus, please. Save me." And she has the faith to believe that he did, that Jesus did save that little boy. Now, he didn't save him physically in this life, but she believes his faith saved him eternally. Because in an interview afterwards, she and her sister sat broken
and mourning over their loss. And in an article I read, it quoted her sister as saying this: God is faithful, just, and mourns when we mourn. And he comforts us in our time of need. She said, we are living in hope and peace that they are with Jesus. And we'll see them again one day. We are truly experiencing peace beyond anything we can understand. Can you imagine in your lowest of lows that you can experience that same peace and contentment? How could she write such a thing? How? It's because she knows the God of the universe who has made her right with himself. There really is something supernatural to that. Have you experienced that today? Because the secret to contentment is satisfaction in Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we desperately need you if we're going to understand what this means for our lives. God, there are people all across this city that need you. They're living restless lives. Some of us feel that all the time. We feel the restlessness. We experience the dissatisfaction. We know what our neighbors down the street are feeling, and they don't know you. God, I pray that you'll use us to share that contentment with others today in our city. But God, I pray that you'll help us to find that contentment in you first. God, help us to respond to this gospel today in a fresh way, in a new way, maybe in a way that we never have before. I pray for the people in this room that may not know you, God, that they would put their faith in you today. God, I pray that they'll find contentment in you. And I pray for those of us who say that we follow Jesus. We put our faith in you, God. I pray that we'll find contentment in a new way today. We'll see the illusions that we're under. And that we'll die to those this week, God. And we'll turn to you for life and satisfaction for eternity. Help us to live with our eyes focused on eternity, God. We desperately need your help in that. Please continue and complete the good work that you started in us. We love you, God. You are worthy of our praise today. It's in Jesus' name we can pray all this to you. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.